Good morning. Good morning to those in church and good morning to those online and those who listen to the service in various ways. You'll notice that it says Rob is going to do the intimations, but this is actually Rosemary. Just in case you didn't know. Rosemary.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody, and welcome to our service this morning, especially after the wild weather. And a special welcome if you're a newcomer or a visitor today, and please note that tea and coffee will be available in the Irene Patterson room after worship. As part of the Warm Spaces initiative, the church is open on Thursday afternoons between 1 and 5 until the end of March. The Sanctuary Cinema will show a film most weeks. Next up is Thelma, a comedy from last year, and is this Thursday, 30th of January. And all films start at 2 p.m. The next Catch Kids at Church service is next Sunday, the 2nd of February. Walking group members will meet to discuss the programme for the coming year in the manse this afternoon at 2 p.m. Volunteers will be needed to organise each outing, and our thanks go to David and Maureen Black for doing all the planning and organising previously. And a reminder, Kirk Session will meet this Wednesday evening, 29th of January, in the church at 7 p.m. Other intimations are available on the printed sheet, which can be viewed on Facebook or downloaded from the website if you don't have a copy. And for those on Zoom, here's a look at the order of service. Thank you.
And just so that I get lunch when I go home, I should say that G&S is coming up. So if you've not got your Gilbert and Sullivan tickets, Karen would love to sell you some tickets. So either let me know or phone the manse, which is probably more reliable. It benefits the G&S Society if you buy from a member, because then they don't pay commission to the box office and such like. So Karen is doing a big plug for G&S this year. If you want to know any more about it, speak to me and I'll do my best. Let's worship God now by singing God Who's Almighty Word. That's hymn number 112.
Yeah.
Let's dedicate our offering. Almighty God, receive these gifts. Bless them in their use. Bless us in our giving. And all to your glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Alistair is leading our prayers. Well, he will be reading them, but he is also leading our prayers this morning.
So let us pray. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. O God, may none of your wonderful works keep silence, night or morning. Bright stars, high mountains, the depths of the seas, sources of rushing rivers. May all these break into song as we sing our praise to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May all the angels in heaven reply, Amen, Amen, Amen. Power, praise, honour, eternal glory to you, our God, the only giver of grace. God, how we have experienced the awesome power of nature in recent days. Yet even more awesome is your power as God, our creator and sustainer. You spoke your powerful words and this world came into being. In your wisdom, you gave your one and only Son, Jesus, to be our Saviour. The Word made flesh, and whose voice goes out into all the earth, his words to the ends of the world. God, you are our true life. To know you is life. To serve you is freedom. To enjoy you is our purpose. To praise you is the joy and happiness of the soul. We praise and bless and adore you. We worship you. We glorify you. We give thanks to you for your great glory. As we bring our praise, we also bring our confession. Lord, we read in the book of Revelation that you wrote to the church in Laodicea saying, "You are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold." Help us to examine ourselves, to face the truth about ourselves. May we as the church here, both collectively and individually, not be like that church in Laodicea, not cold-hearted or not half-hearted, not even hard-hearted, but whole-hearted in our love and service for you. May we be wholehearted in standing for truth and our pursuit of holiness. Help us to hear our words as others hear them. Help us to see ourselves as others see us. Let us be honest enough to recognize our impatience and conceit. Let us recognize our anger and selfishness. Give us sufficient humility to accept our own weaknesses for what they are. Give us grace here in your presence to say, "I was wrong, forgive me." Lord, hear our silent prayer. Father, we are here in church today to worship you and to celebrate your love. May the words we sing and say and the joy with which we come help all who gather here to celebrate worthily. Help us to know that Jesus is here among us, blessing our gathering, heightening our joy, lifting us to new levels of worship and praise. Help us to see him more clearly and to believe in him more surely as he makes himself known to us through every part of this service. So hear us now as we join together in prayer as we say together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Hymn 550, As the Deer Pants for the Water. I'm pretty certain that you will all know the phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. As usual, I just wondered, when was that first used? So I did a little bit of research, and here are some of the suggestions. Some of the suggestions are Aesop in the 6th century BC, Roman philosopher in the 2nd century AD, St. Augustine in the 5th century, and the first use that we know of in English was by Geoffrey Chaucer, and that would be the 14th century, and so on. It's a phrase we know, but we might not want to apply these words to our own attitudes. Contempt is a bit too strong. We might recognise that familiarity can create a lack of respect. Not necessarily rudeness, but a failure to see what is special in a person or a situation. Familiarity can make us blind, deaf, and forgetful. So often in the form of taking either things or, worse still, people for granted. Today we're going to read the first part of the story of Jesus returning to Nazareth in the very early part of his ministry. The account of Jesus in his hometown is usually referred to as Jesus rejected at Nazareth. The story is often read as an example of familiarity breeding contempt. The gospel reading set for this Sunday is interestingly only the first part of that story, and that seems strange. Normally, we would read on to verse 30. The reading concludes before any of the reactions to Jesus' choice of reading or his comment on that reading. Jesus, in reading from the scroll of Isaiah, is making a clear statement as to who he is. So as we go to read that shortly, I think it leaves us with the question, how do we react? What do we hear? Who do we think Jesus is? Who are we, and what should we be as followers of Jesus, as disciples today? These are important questions, questions that we should take to any of our Bible readings. We do need to address these questions to ourselves, about ourselves, before we pass any judgment on the people in the synagogue in Nazareth. What about us here? So this morning we're going to read a psalm that talks of God's many blessings to us, and then goes on to a question about sin and forgiveness, and concludes with a prayer. A prayer that has been and is used by many preachers prior to the sermon, although slightly altered. So as we read from the Psalms, as we read from Luke's Gospel, think of the questions that we need to ask ourselves, and especially as we listen to Jesus' declaration that he is the fulfillment of Isaiah's words. Caroline is going to read to us part of Psalm 19 and that story from Luke chapter 4.
The Old Testament reading is from Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 to 14. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The New Testament reading is from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. Sorry, this is a bit high for me. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word.
Hymn 755, "Be still and know that I am God." In the words of Isaiah, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." We've often commented on how difficult it is to measure time, because whatever measure we use, time seems to be a bit elastic. Minutes can last forever. Weeks can pass like moments. One of the measures that is used is a thing called a generation. This is quite an imprecise measurement. The best definition of a generation is somewhere between 20 and 30 years, depending on a number of factors to do with the society of which we are part. Another way of looking at generations is through the very strange names that we give to generations nowadays. Do you know which generation you belong to? Are you part of the greatest generation? The silent generation? Are you a baby boomer? Or Generation X? Are you millennial? Or Generation Z, and I think the final one, as far as I know, but you could correct me on this, is Generation Alpha. Now, I haven't given you any of the dates for those, so if you want to know what you are, you can ask me later. Clearly, the length of these generations is about half that of the previous definition. Of course, definitions applied to different generations are not always accurate of individuals. Maybe we are better simply to think of the generation to which we belong in terms of age group. Childhood, teenage, adulthood, or as people keep suggesting, I am now into my old age. And that was, I noticed that particularly as we went into things like lockdown 5 years ago, where apparently, because I'm over 60, I'm elderly and vulnerable. However, just to make, if you want to feel better, my wife's grandfather wrote to us when he was in his early 90s, and he described himself as being in the twilight years of middle age. So that doesn't sound too bad. We think of our time, our generation, or our generations, as a time of rapid change. We tend to think of past generations, especially when we go back through the centuries, as being times where there was little change. It's not always true, of course. In Jesus' time, it was a time of change during his lifetime. Judea and Galilee had gone from local rule under Rome to direct Roman control. It was also a time when people in Judea and Galilee were looking for change. They were expecting the Messiah. They were expecting God to act in terms of their present time and their future. I was involved in a conversation where folk were talking about this year being 5 years since the arrival of COVID-19 and all the changes that lockdown brought. As part of that conversation, the comment was made about how quickly we forget, meaning that what we went through back in the year 2020 now feels very much like history. Society has moved on, and unless we have a very personal experience of loss, the fear and suffering of 5 years ago is not uppermost in folks' minds. 5 years has disappeared into the distance. With that in mind, think about Jesus beginning his ministry at age 30. A generation or more has passed since the event we know as Christmas. We know very little about Jesus' childhood or early adulthood. That absence of information is not proof that nothing happened, but maybe the surprise that is seen in his friends and neighbours, and even the surprise that is found in his family, gives an indication that those were very normal years. That normality of 3 decades, meaning not a lot was expected. This is Joseph's son, a local tradesman. Oh yes, he's been making a name for himself as a teacher and gained a level of local celebrity. Word about Jesus has spread. Word about Jesus has reached Nazareth from the other towns in Galilee. Probably along the lines, have you heard what Jesus is doing and saying? So having returned back to Nazareth, and as Luke points out, the place where he grew up, Jesus does what he always does. He goes on the Sabbath to the synagogue. It would not have been unusual for Jesus to be invited to read. That was a pattern of the times. He'd returned. Let's get this local man to read the scripture. And no doubt he had done so before, but this is different. The leader of the synagogue has asked Jesus to read. The attendant pulls out one of the scrolls of Isaiah and hands it to Jesus. And now there is an air of expectation. What passage will he choose? And of course, he chooses a very familiar reading for folk. very familiar because it was a passage that they would have been holding on to, because it's about the promises that they believe, the hope that they place in God. They're looking for something to happen. And Jesus reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Having read from the scroll, Jesus sits down, and there's an even greater air of expectation. What is he going to say? No doubt the people knew very well that Jesus had very much followed on from John the Baptist in calling people to repentance, because the day of the Lord was near. Both John the Baptist and Jesus are recorded as using those words, and there's Jesus in the synagogue, but he says something quite different. He says to the people, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." We don't have that problem of familiarity that the people in Nazareth had. Those who had lived with him, seen him grow up, worked with him, had socialized with him and his family. Jesus was part of that community. But there is a similarity in allowing a familiarity with Jesus' words to create a feeling that, well, we know who Jesus is, and we know what Jesus said, and to allow words that we know well simply to flow over us. Many years ago, I was in church and somewhere else, and listening to a very challenging sermon. Leaving the church, I said to the minister as I shook hands that I could not say, in all honesty, that I had enjoyed his sermon, but it had got to me. Those words were challenging words. The person who was behind me in the queue shook hands with the minister and rushed out to catch up with me and said, "I had to ask what you meant. Did you not enjoy worship today?" And what was said to me was, by the minister who had preached that day, was what he said was he was listening. You'd be amazed at how often, after something that should have really got to us, people will come out and say, nice sermon, minister. And you think, well, it wasn't meant to be nice. It was meant to challenge you. And so when people say to me, "Not sure what to make of that," or even if you go out of church and say, "I don't agree with that, can we have a chat about that?" That's fine. It means we've been listening. What Jesus meant by saying that the scripture he read was fulfilled is that he is good news to the poor, freedom to the prisoner, and so on. What he's saying is that he embodies the year, the time of the Lord's favor. But what about us? We are those who proclaim Jesus as Lord. We are to be good news to the poor. We are those who are to live out our faith in action. Those who live good news, healing, and freedom. God promised to pour out his Spirit. John said that Jesus would baptize with the Spirit. We are those who live by the Spirit, that same Spirit that Jesus took with him, yes, to Nazareth in Galilee, but wherever he went. We as the church are sometimes referred to as the body of Christ. living by the Spirit. So, baptized in the Spirit, anointed by God, who are we? Do we live out Jesus in our living? Are we those who proclaim good news? Who proclaim freedom? Who help people recover their sight, their understanding of who and what we are as human beings under God? Does our life set the oppressed free? Are we living out a proclamation of the Lord's favour? Not because these are easy times or good times or perfect times, but because we carry with us the Lord's favour. The challenge is to be faithful to our calling, empowered by the Spirit, true to Jesus, the people of God. By God's grace, we are to live out today. This scripture is fulfilled. And if it is to be fulfilled, God has chosen us. Amen. We sing now hymn number 533, a hymn that is full of questions. Will you come and follow me? Prayers for other people. Alistair is leading us again.
God, we thank you for this earth our home. For the wide sky and the blessed sun, for the salt sea and the running water, for the everlasting hills and the never-resting winds, for trees and even the grass underfoot. O God, our Creator, we thank you for our senses by which we can appreciate all this beauty. So we bring you our prayers for others, and it is with almost disbelief at the brutality of the killer of the three wee girls in Southport last summer. His sentence will certainly give him time to reflect on his crime. But we pray that the families of these girls would find at least some sense of justice being done. It is with sadness too that we hear of the deaths of a wee girl and consequently her father in West Calder. We'll never know why, but we pray too for that family and help them in their grief and attempts to make sense of a senseless situation. Lord, thank you that your mercies are new every morning. We ask that our government, and indeed the new Trump administration in the United States of America, would love mercy and act justly. Help them to respect the value and dignity of all people, and we pray that they might be especially compassionate and attentive to the needs of the poor and vulnerable. We have a rich heritage of freedom in our nation, including free speech. And we give thanks that the gospel can be freely proclaimed here in the United Kingdom. And we pray that the UK government will turn back from its plans to record even more non-hate crime incidents. We pray for those who, in authority, who champion, that they will champion rather than restrict free speech, whether online or on the street. We pray that academics and students will feel able to speak freely at our universities. We pray that the world would pursue peace and not war. A God of compassion, as we come to Holocaust Memorial Day tomorrow, we live in hope of a better future. We grieve that 80 years on from the liberation of Auschwitz-Birkenau and 30 years after Bosnia's genocide, anti-Semitism, racism and hatred are still rife across the world. May we always speak up for truth and honour the memory of victims of the Holocaust and other genocides. Lord God, we pray for Christians who endure long periods of waiting for trial due to their loyalty to you. We ask you to sustain those brought before the courts, cast into prison or facing long sentences. Please strengthen them with your spirit in their inner being as they await for the beginning of the judicial process or endure lengthy appeals. Help them, Lord, to wait upon you and draw strength from the one who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross and is now enthroned in glory. We remember our own church and pray for the session meeting next Wednesday. We ask for your wisdom and your guidance in all that is discussed and decided. As the leadership team of the church, may the elders follow your lead and lead others to follow you too. We pray for children and young people trying to make sense of the world around them and how they fit in. We think of situations where family relationships are fraught and fragile. Please give to all children the grace to reverently love their parents and lovingly obey them. That may sound old-fashioned, yet that duty never ends or lessens. Bless all parents and their children, and all children and their parents. So we bring to you now our own personal prayers in the silence of this moment. So, Father, please hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our final hymn today is number 513, Courage, Brother, Do Not Stumble. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.